about John the Baptist today. And as I said last week, that's not to be confused with the Baptist churches all around us. And I have to tell you, you know, I am not a Baptist, but I was licensed at one time. I think the license is still good through the Southern Baptist Church. And there's a copy of it. And what had happened was I lived in a trailer court in the suburb of Tulsa, Oklahoma, called Jenks. So there, for 3 years, I lived in a trailer court in Jenks, Oklahoma. You cannot get more redneck than that, folks. That is as redneck as it comes. And what happened was, just a few blocks from this trailer court was this little Baptist church. It was a Southern Baptist church. It was called Jenks Southern. It's not Southern in the South. It's Southern Baptist Church. They changed their name now to the Beaver Street Baptist Church, which is an unfortunate change, I think. But I was going there, and I had just started studying the Greek language at ORU, and I was really fired up about it. So they asked me if I would lead an adult Bible study, and I go, sure, I can do that. It was on the book of Hebrews, and it just happened that we were doing Hebrews and Greek, so I was very well versed on it. It didn't take a lot of preparation time, that sort of thing. And but they said, you know, if you're going to do that, you have to be licensed. I said, okay, license me. And what that involved was being baptized as a Baptist. I was immersed. And I don't like putting my head underwater, you know, but I did it there. And then I got the creds to do this. And I taught the class and enjoyed it. But I couldn't stay Baptist. I left there because I didn't like the legalism that was there. You know, your relationship with God was not measured by your heart, but it was measured by how you followed certain social rules, like drinking alcohol, for instance. They say you can tell if it's a liberal Baptist church if the members talk to each other in the liquor store. But that was strictly forbidden, to drink. Use of drugs, of course, was absolutely out. Tobacco was a no-no. And, you know, this was in the 70s when everybody smoked. But the big one was who you sleep with and when. They were really fussy about that, which, you know, whatever. And no women ever in leadership. Now, the Southern Baptist Convention started in 1845. And it started, they broke off from the American Baptist group because they wanted to preserve slavery. Now think about that, 1845, this is 2025, almost 2026. Really wasn't that long ago. They broke off because they wanted to preserve slavery. Most of the American Baptist churches were abolitionists. The Southern Baptists kind of took on this mantra of, we're going to be reluctant to change anything. Change is bad. We don't want change. Well, they've modified over the years, and they've become more accepting of African Americans. They actually had a black president of the convention a few years ago, but I had to emphasize a black man. Women are absolutely not allowed to lead. And that has caused quite a stir in what's the largest Protestant denomination in the United States. Folks like Jimmy Carter left. He was raised Southern Baptist. He left the Southern Baptist Convention because of their view on women. And then Rick Warren, who is the pastor of the largest Baptist congregation in the United States, committed a terrible sin in that he put women on his staff and lets them preach. And so the Southern Baptist Church cut ties with Rick Warren because he disagreed with their stance on women. Now, I think it's probably jealousy. Just like in the Reformed Church, that's what happened with Robert Schuller and Dick Rehm in Spring Lake. Any of these successful churches, the other ones get jealous and want to take them out. So I think that's a little bit of what happened there, but it's primarily over the view of women, and it's still that way to this day. Now, my most meaningful ordination is this one. You can't read it, but That's my ordination into the Reformed Church, and you actually have to have a master's degree for that one. So the question today is, who is John the Baptizer? Now, baptisms and washings in Jesus' day were the same thing. To baptize simply meant to take a bath. And what would happen with these ceremonial baths, the Jews were really into that. They had baptismal places for immersion in front of many of the synagogues. They called those mikvahs. And quite often before the worship service, you had to go in and dunk yourself. It was kind of an interesting ceremony. And some synagogues to this day still practice that. The big one in Atlanta does that, and several other places. They have these mikvahs to this day where you're baptized every Sabbath, every time you go in. But it's a sign of repentance. And repentance is just making a U-turn, of turning your life around. It's a move for spiritual purity. It's a move to get right with God. Yeah, this John the Baptist character, John the Baptizer, as I prefer to call it, it's got quite a history. And if you're a Wikipedia fan, there's a big article on him in there. I don't like that article. I think most of it is unsubstantiated. But it's a good place to start. John the Baptizer is related to Jesus. He was a blood relative. His mother and Mary were cousins. His father was a Jewish priest. And he was born in his mother's old age. It was a post-menopausal pregnancy. So it's a miracle baby. It's like seeing your grandmother pregnant, is essentially what it was like. And that's what happened. So John was kind of an old hippie type. He went out into the wilderness, lived on locusts and honey. And a locust is like a grasshopper on steroids, just a big old grasshopper. But they were considered kosher, so the Jews could eat them. I was thinking about that. You know, we should have locust pizza sometime just to see what that would be like. But it'd just be kind of interesting. They didn't kill them first either. They just caught them and chugged them down. I imagine John dipped them in honey maybe, but didn't worry about whether they were dead or not. They just ate them. And he was doing this out in the desert there. And he would come in and call people to repentance. Now, he had quite a bit of success with that. You know, the Jordan River is right there. And he was baptizing people in the Jordan River. But what happened, he was very outspoken in calling people to repent. And Herod, who was the king, he was the head honcho under Caesar in that area at that time, married his brother's ex-wife. Now, Herod was half Jewish, and that is absolutely taboo for a Jew to marry your brother's ex-wife. But he did it anyway, and John called him out. So Herod had John thrown in prison right away. Now, Herod was kind of an interesting character. He threw parties, invited all the leadership of the community to his parties. And there, it says in the New Testament that the wine was flowing freely. So you know it wasn't a bunch of Hollanders. They were handing out free wine. But anyway, what was going on is they got a little drunk. They got a little hammered. And Herod's stepdaughter, Herodias, came out and danced for them. Now, we don't have the details on that, but it must have been quite a dance. And Herod was a little bit, three sheets to the wind. And he said to her after she was done dancing, "I'll give you anything you want, up to half of my kingdom." So she went and spoke to her mother, who was the ex-wife of her uncle, and said, "Tell him we want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And so in front of all his guests, he had to do it. And so John was beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter into that party. Now, I imagine that changed the tone of the party considerably. But his mission was to bring people out of the spiritual desert that they're in. Relationship with God then, just as it is now, sometimes was reduced to social rules, to false piety. John called the Pharisees snakes because that's what they were. And as leaders, they promoted social rules as evidence of your relationship with God. A spiritual desert is when there's little or no life in your soul. And that's where a lot of these folks were. This is kind of what John the Baptist looked like, according to one artist. He just kind of did his own thing. But we all go into these spiritual deserts from time to time. This time of year especially, psychologists have even come up with a name for it. They call it seasonal affective disorder. And people start to feel helpless, or sad, hopeless, and irritable. If that's where you're at, you can be thankful for it, because God is calling you. That's how he does it. You get into this kind of a funk, and your sense of gratitude goes away. But if that's where you're at, God is calling you. He wants back in your life. He wants you to repent, to follow Jesus. And sometimes that's tough. But that was John's message. And we're going to take a look at it now from John chapter 1. It reads like this. When the Jews from Jerusalem sent a group of priests and officials to ask John who he was completely honest. He didn't evade the question. He told the plain truth. I am not the Messiah. They pressed him. Who then? Elijah? I am not. See, there was a prophecy going around that Elijah was going to return from the dead and announce the arrival of the Messiah. But he said, no, I'm not Elijah, and I'm not the Messiah. Then they asked him more questions. The prophet? No. Exasperated, they said, who then? We need an answer for those who sent us. Tell us something, anything about yourself. And he says this, I am thunder in the desert. Make the road straight for God. I'm doing what the prophet Isaiah preached. So he had this simple task of preparing the way for Jesus. Literally, he says he's the voice shouting in the wilderness. Because God can get loud sometimes in his pursuit of us. And that was definitely happening here. Those sent to question him were from the Pharisee party. Now they had a question of their own. If you're neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet, why do you baptize? And John answered, I only baptize using water. A person you don't recognize has taken his stand in your midst. He comes after me, but he's not in second place to me. I'm not even worthy to hold his coat for him. See, they were looking for John's authority because you weren't supposed to be baptizing unless you were an ordained rabbi. But John taught that anyone could baptize, and people were doing it, but it just wasn't something the Pharisees liked. But you could get baptized every day if you wanted. It simply meant you're taking a bath. See, and it was several hundred years later when the church put rules on that. Baptism became a mark of citizenship because the church and the state were not separated. So if you were going to be a citizen of a certain country, you had to be baptized, and usually as a baby. That just kind of crept in because of the blending of the church and state. That's why one of the many reasons why church and state need to be kept separate. But that's kind of how that worked. You could get baptized anytime. And it goes on, these conversations took place in Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing at the time. Now that's just a location detail. But what's interesting is that some folks go to the Jordan to be baptized to this day. Hundreds of thousands of people per year go to this exact spot to be baptized. It's kind of a rededication of faith. So it's a very popular spot to this day. The very next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and yelled out, here he is, God's Passover lamb. He forgives the sins of the world. This is the man I've been talking about, the one who comes after me but is really ahead of me. I knew nothing about who he was, only this, that my task has been to get Israel ready to recognize him as the God revealer. That is why I came here, baptizing with water, giving you a good bath, and scrubbing sins from your life so you can get a fresh start with God. See, he refers to Jesus as the Passover lamb. You all remember the Passover lamb. You talk about the 10 plagues when they were slaves in Egypt, and how the final plague was that God allowed the angel of death to come into every house and take the firstborn child. This was what was going on in those days. But if you took a lamb, if you were one of the Jewish people, you took a lamb and butchered it for your Passover meal, took the lamb's blood and painted it over your door, then the angel of death would pass over that house, hence the name Passover. And it's a celebration, still celebrated today. It coincides with Easter and still happens. That's what he was referring to with Jesus as the Passover lamb, whose blood would cause the angel of eternal death to pass over us. Now, this baptizing was, you know, like taking a bath, kind of like taking a bath before you go on a date. Now, that was always a trick for me because when I was in high school, I always smelled like pigs or cattle. And so I always had to make sure that didn't happen. And my car always smelled like pigs, but that's because the garage was next to a hog house. What could I do? And farmers, when I was a little kid, only took one bath a week. And that was on Saturday night. And I remember having to take a bath with my sisters. It was just nasty until I was like 8 years old. And I put up such a fuss about it, they finally let me not do it. But it was a Saturday night bath as preparation for Sunday. And that's kind of what this was all about. So the passage goes on. John clinched his witness with this. I watched the Spirit like a dove flying down out of the sky, making himself at home in him. I repeat, I know nothing about him except this. The one who authorized me to baptize with water told me the one whom you see the Spirit come down and stay, this one will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's exactly how I saw, that's exactly what I saw happen. And I'm telling you, there's no question about it. This is the Son of God. And then John baptized Jesus. He saw the dove come down from the heavens and land on him. And he heard the voice say, this is my beloved Son, the Son of God, who is exactly who God is. This whole purpose of this passage is to get us to see that Jesus is God, and what Jesus does is what God does. That's what God is really like. So that's what we're looking for with this. Now, the question that comes to me with this passage, and I think for all of us, is, are you out there in a spiritual desert? Does it feel like your soul has no juice? Then listen for the thunder in the desert. Prepare yourself. Pray for a personal revival. Get rid of those things that may be holding you back. You know, what puts me in a spiritual desert are grudges. I think of things that people have done to me over the years, and I hold on to those grudges. And pretty soon I find myself feeling completely disconnected with God. Those are just one of many things that it could be. It could be any number of other things too. The point is, examine yourself. Check your behavior. Check your attitude. The thunder will come. Or it could just be a quiet voice calling you. Now, there's two things you can do to get out of the desert, at least the desert of the soul. And the first one is to repent. Now, I think about that. And repent simply means to turn around. It comes from the Greek word metanoia, which means a new way of thinking. It's making a U-turn. Now, anybody who's driven US 31 knows all about Michigan U-turns. And they're really kind of cool. They're safe, you know. It's a safe way to make a U-turn. But what you do is you turn around and head towards Jesus instead of away from him. Now, repentance alone won't restore your soul. There's a second part to that, and that is to follow Jesus, to live his teachings, to pick up on Matthew 7:12, which says, treat others the way you want to be treated. That's what the Bible's all about. It means to let your actions speak, to feed the hungry, to help heal the sick, to be patient with the mentally ill. It means to not disparage people you don't like. So repent and follow Jesus, and you'll find your soul restored. You don't even have to live on locusts and honey. Just make Jesus the center of your life. Yeah, I suffer from allergies. I have as long as I can remember. And the cold weather dries the air out in my house. And so when I wake up in the morning, it feels like somebody's backed up to my nose with a cement truck and filled it up. You know, I've got like concrete in my nose from the dry air, and I got a sore throat. Now, all summer, I had two dehumidifiers running in my basement because it molds down there really fast. And, you know, the dehumidifiers weren't filling up anymore, of course, because of the cold weather. I could use this as an illustration of repentance. I need to put the dehumidifiers away and get humidifiers in. And that's what I've done, and sore throat's pretty much gone. But so the repentance could be illustrated with my allergies. You know, when I was living in Tulsa, I was in a Volkswagen driver's club, because I had a Volkswagen in those days. 75 Rabbit. One of the biggest pieces of junk I ever owned. But, you know, while I was in that club, there's a guy in there who was interning to become an allergist. And he said, you know, we're looking for people to test. Would you be interested in doing that? I said, sure. And so I had to take my shirt off, and on my back, they must have stuck me 30 times. All these little needles, and boy, I tell you what, I swelled up like crazy, you know. And he said, well, you're allergic to a lot of things. I just came to the conclusion that I'm allergic to oxygen. And that I would have to, you know, he says, you could take all kinds of treatment or you can just get used to it. So I decided I was just going to be a tough guy and get used to it. But with the help of humidifiers and dehumidifiers, well, that makes it easier. So as an example of repentance, you take the dehumidifiers and put them away and get the humidifiers out. That would be repentance. That's turning around. The second step of following Jesus could be illustrated by having to fill those humidifiers up. That's a daily thing, and if you don't do it, they don't do any good. They just shut off and quit. Following Jesus means maintenance, means doing it daily. Commit to doing it daily. Connect to him with prayer and treat others the way you want to be treated. That's the message of John the Baptist. Repent now. Don't put it off. And commit to following Jesus now. Do so, and you will be content in your soul. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we are thankful that you really want a relationship with us. And so often we find ourselves running as hard as we can in the opposite direction. Well, we want to repent of that. Turn our lives around and run towards you. And then we want to serve you in every way. We want to report for duty and treat others the way you want us to treat them. So bless us in that. Amen.